So if I didn't get a chance to say good morning to you, good morning. And I really appreciate you being here and coming and worshiping with us and just spending time, you know, away from our worldly life, which really isn't worldly because we're living for God in the world. But this isn't our home, right? Our home is with God. So let's just begin with a word of prayer and we'll get right to our message. Father Almighty, you are an awesome God. You take care of us in so many different ways. And we have faith in you, that you are capable of doing all the things that you say you are capable of doing, which is everything. And so we trust you in all the things that we do, all the things that we say, and all the things that we think, and know that you are the God Almighty. And Father, as we look at your word, I just pray that you take these words and just mold them into really that, that your will is being completed, that your gospel is being shared, and that it's being received with open hearts and hearts that long to know you. We just thank you, and this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, we're in the Beatitudes, and do you remember what the first Beatitude is? Blessed are... No? Well, that's what this one's going to be. That's not the first... Poor in spirit, yeah. And it's kind of like a stepping thing almost, that if you aren't to that point where you're realizing that, you know, you are nothing without God, the rest of the Beatitudes really don't mean anything. You've got to get to that first step. And it's almost like each progression is something that's being drawn and closer and closer to God and your life being more pronounced, you know, with God in it as we move along. So we're going to be in this one right now where it's blessed are the pure in heart. And we're going to look and see what that is. And sometimes people have a slight misconception with this, and because when we look at that pure in heart, you're going to say, that's not me. Because I know me. And I really don't have that pure heart, because you can just look at what I did last week or this morning or even last night. That is not a pure heart. And it's like, so is this for me? And it's like, yeah, you know, maybe we just let these ones pass, you know, and I'll catch it later on the boat or something like that. No, it's for each and every one of us. But we see this sometimes in the Beatitude, is that it's very, very important progression in our walk with God, right? So if we let's go through these Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 1 through 10. And just look at that progression and see where we come from. It says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're looking at this one here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And every one of these, there's a blessing for the stage that you're going through, but it also seems like there's a reward for going through it as well. In this case here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's pretty neat. I mean, there's some scripture of some of the prophets or even the disciples, you know, being brought up in a vision or, you know, brought up into the, you know, what they would consider like a heaven and before the presence of God. And, you know, the first thing they do is they all get down on their knees and they're groveling because of the sinful nature that they are up against the pureness of who God is. There's no way that we can stand before Him because of our own. Because we just don't have it. And when you start comparing yourself with another Christian, you say, well, I'm not that bad. Or another person, you say, oh, I'm better than that person. But you compare yourself to God? That's no comparison at all. And so when we have that mindset, we tend to think, oh, that's really something. So when God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, we know there will be to come a time when we will be with God. And there's a thing that doesn't live around God at all, and that is sin. So when we think that we're going to be able to see God with a pure heart, that means that we have to be sinless. I'm not there. So I'm not going to see God. My guess is same thing with you folks. Because we are all with sin. We have that innateness of a sinful nature that was given to us. Thank you, Adam and Eve. That's been passed on from generation to generation that separates us from God. But I want you to know that when we're talking about the pure of heart, it's not being sinless. Okay? That's not what that means. So let's look at this here. We got some scripture in John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if you think you are sinless, you are lying to yourself. If someone has called you sinless, they are lying to you. Right? Right? According to scripture. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See that word purify? Right? That comes from the word pure. Right? That when we confess our sins, God gives us that pureness. Yes. Thank you, Lord, is right. Because we've got that. He says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. So why would we make out God to be a liar if we claim to have no sin? Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Why did they get kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Because they sinned against God, right? So did God unjustly kick them out of the Garden of Eden if they claimed they did not sin? Come on, no. God is just, right? He has to do what He has to do. And so, if we claim that we are sinless, then there's no need for even Jesus to be able to come and die on the cross for our sin. So, to have a pure heart isn't about being sinless, because no one would be able to see God. And God wants us to be able to see Him. And it's real important to be able to do that. So I want you to look at this tongue oil. I actually use this stuff here. And it's not the tongue like the tongue we have. Yeah, this is, it's Hope's 100% pure tongue oil. I use this on my cutting boards and stuff like that because it's like food grade mineral or tongue oil that doesn't have any impurities on it, and puts a coat on there to preserve it. It's not so much from the outside weather, but from your vegetables and stuff like that. And the pure heart has to be looked at this. If we say that this is pure tongue oil versus regular tongue oil, that gives a different meaning. That means that they've done something to that tongue oil. They've strained it. They've refined it. They have ran it through a processing mode of getting all of the impurities out of that tongue oil so that it's pure. That's the type of pureness that we're talking about in our hearts that we need to have. Is that things are removed. Now, I love the label that's on here. If you can't read it, it says Hope's, and this is like what we were saying, Hope's 100% pure tongue oil. Just wipe it on. It's like it's so easy to do, right? And you just have to pour. You literally just pour it on your cutting boards, and when you start rubbing it on, all of a sudden the colors and the grain just pop right out, and it really makes everything look nice. And all you have to do is just wipe it on. There's no real big process, you know, 10-step process that you have to do or whatever. You just pour some on and wipe it on, and you pour some more on until it doesn't hold anymore, and you wipe it down, and it's all good to go. But it says underneath there, it says, no additives, all natural, solvent-free, and it says, zero VOC. I had to look up what VOC is. Volatile organic compounds. It's not going to blow up on you, all right? But look at this. Like, it has no additives to it. It's pure. And it's all natural. It's what it was meant to be. It's not some prefabricated, synthesized, if I said that right, chemical, you know, that man has made by adding a whole bunch of other chemicals together and made this thing, right? It's solvent-free. It's to do what it's supposed to do. And it doesn't have any of these VOCs. It doesn't have the nasty stuff in there that like causes cancer. This is an example of what it means to have a pure heart. Is that your heart has things strained from it. The number one thing strained from it is sin. All because of the grace of God. It's nothing that you can do to remove that. But God can remove those things in your heart that are not pleasing to Him. He can make your heart pure. We still have that sinful nature. But there will come a time when we are raised up with God that there will be no sin around us at all. Right? It starts out, I've said this before, is that through salvation that God has removed us from the penalty of sin. And then while we're living here, He's removed us from the power of sin. But when we're brought up into heaven with Him, we are removed from the presence of sin. Right? That, imagine, every thought that you have in heaven will be pure and holy. Every thought. Yeah, that still blows my mind away that it's that way. And it's like, this is just an example of what it means to have that pure heart. So, let's look at this here. In Psalm 24, 3 through 6, it says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?" Well, let's see who can make. They answer the question right in the Psalm. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, those are the ones that can stand on the high hills and before the Lord." Clean hands and a pure heart. So what do? We go over to the sink and we wash our hands. Okay, that's not really what it means. It means keeping yourself away from this evil stuff that's out there. And stop tempting yourself to do things that other people are doing. Right? If you have a drug problem, right? Don't go walking down where they're selling drugs all the time. If you have an alcohol problem, don't go where there's alcohol being served. If you have a problem with gossip, don't go to those places where there's gossip being fed all the time. Keep your hands clean. Make a physical choice to stay away from those things. And then it talks about having that pure heart. Well, what does it mean to have that pure heart? Well, guess what? The psalmist actually answers that. It says, "Who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." That's keeping pure and keeping your hands clean. Right? says he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. So if you want to seek the face of God and see God, you need to have that pure heart. And this is just a sampling of what it takes to be able to do that. And you're going to say, well, there's times I feel pure, and there's other times I don't. And I get that. We all go through that. And so in the book of Proverbs, there's this one proverb, chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have kept my pure heart? I am clean and without sin. Now, Proverbs are kind of a neat book because it has untold amount of wisdom inside that. And what it does, it takes these huge complex theory thoughts of life and how we should live and condenses it right down into like little one sentence lines. All right? And as you read that, there's so much that's in there, and they don't really seem to expand upon much in there. They just kind of like throw this out there. A lot of these proverbs are kind of independent of them. Some of them, a couple of them tie together. But this one here just says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure and I am clean without sin? No one can. Remember Jesus when the woman that was caught in adultery came to him, or was brought to him before all the Pharisees and stuff? And they said to Jesus, what say you? What about this woman? What should happen to her? Right? According to the law, anyone caught in adultery was to be stoned. Right? That's written in the law. Right? So if she's committing adultery and she comes before this group of people, Jesus should have said, stone her. Be done with her. But you know what Jesus said? Knowing that that's what the Pharisees wanted, he says, he who has never sinned gets to throw the first stone. Guess what happened? Everybody walked away. Eventually it was just Jesus and this woman. And Jesus says, where's all your accusers? And she says, they're all gone. He said, you can go, but sin no more. Keep your hands clean. We all have sin. Right? And we all deal with it. And sometimes we like to judge other people pretty strongly, even though we ourselves need to be judged in that area. Let's go to this section here, because sometimes this is what happens. Before you go ahead and read while I'm talking, I'm going to bring a story up about Joseph. And Joseph, I'm not talking about Jesus' father, or, you know, physical father. I'm talking about Joseph, Jacob's son, one of the 12 sons. And Joseph was not well liked by his brothers because he was kind of the favored child. And I know what that's all about because I'm the favorite child in my household too. You know, being my mom will say that. It's like she loves everybody. And anyhow, so what happened was Joseph would go out and he'd report back to his father about some of the things that his brothers are doing that were not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So they didn't like him so much. They decided they wanted to kill him. Some of the brothers spoke up and said, "Don't let's not kill him." They basically sold him as a slave. Right? But what they did was they took his cloak and they put goat blood on it. And they went back to their father Jacob mournfully with tears and stuff and said, look what we found. We found his coat all torn and rattered and full of blood. He's dead. And his father just mourned and mourned and mourned because, again, he was the favorite child. It's kind of a dysfunctional family. Actually, very dysfunctional. But I want you to think about this. Those brothers told their father a lie to get out of selling their son as a slave. Right? For initially, they wanted to kill him. And then what happens later on is that Joseph, being a slave, God literally vindicated him and brought him up into a place of a position of power in Egypt. And there was a great famine during that time. Well, Joseph and his brothers had to come to Egypt to get some food. And when they did come there, Joseph recognized them. But the brothers didn't recognize Joseph. He was probably dressed like an Egyptian, you know, in makeup or whatever they used to make himself. So he looked different. Not only that, 20 years has passed. 20. That means they have been living that lie with their father for 20 years. Can you imagine the relationship you would have with somebody if you knew that you were lying to them every day? Right? You can't. You can't sustain a relationship like that. And like I said, the family was very dysfunctional. They were set up in there. But I want you to know that God works on individuals. In this area here, when the brothers came up, Joseph made it somewhat difficult for them. And we won't go into all of that, but let's read in Genesis 42:21. The brothers met up with Joseph, and then all of a sudden things happen, and then they start talking amongst themselves. And they said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. And that's why this distress is coming upon us." Can you imagine 20 years of guilt that you've been lying to your father, lying to everybody else, living that lie? No one knows the difference other than your other brothers, who keeps their mouths right shut. Right? So that when there's trouble that comes on to them, they say, "Surely God is punishing me for this great sin that I have not confessed." And it will surface, and it will surface, and it will surface over and over and over again until God says, "Deal with it." These guys do not have a pure heart. And trouble comes without a pure heart. Trouble comes when you are lying to God, to yourself, and everyone around you. Some sins are hideable. Some are not. Now, we had a girl in I think it was 8th grade, got pregnant. Is that right? In high school? You can't really hide that. But the guy that got her pregnant can hide. Right? And all this stuff there. And it's like, even like when we were talking about Jesus with the adulterer that came in, it was just the woman. Where was the guy? It's like, there should have been a guy with her, you know, doing the adultery thing. And look at this. This here, you know, the thoughts just keep resurfacing here. Because God wants you to have a pure heart, wants you to deal with things that are set up in there. Look at even King David, right? King David was not a perfect individual. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was not perfect. In fact, there is one of his great sins that's written in Scripture that everybody reads and everybody knows about, was his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Yeah. He saw this beautiful woman bathing on a hill, and on top of a rooftop, and said in his heart, "I want her." She was married. So he had sex with her and then got her pregnant. And David had her husband killed. This is King David. Oh, wait a minute. What is the penalty for adultery? Did we talk about that already?
Stone.
To be stoned, to be killed. Why was David not killed? Shouldn't the law have enacted upon him, right? But look, I want you to look at After this point, David confessed to God the sins that he had done. And he spoke this in Psalm 51, 10 through 13. There's other parts of it too, but this is what he says. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now he had sinned, and David is asking for his heart to be made pure again. By confessing the sin and dealing with it. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Keep my hands clean that I don't fall again. That when his heart is pure, as God can create that to be pure again, David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Can David teach those transgressors, I can't say that, or the sinners to turn back to him if he's harboring sin within him that's unconfessed and undealt with? He can try, but he won't be very effective at all. Because he doesn't have that pure heart. Right? And it's the same thing with all of us. That when we pray for individuals, it's important for our hearts to be pure. For that to be right. But if we're harboring sins and things, it doesn't really work. And so we're looking at this whole aspect in here. Scripture is full of this stuff. Basically, it's saying, just come to God, confess your sins, be done with it, and get on with life the way you're supposed to be. Too embarrassed, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to talk about it. People are going to talk about me, and every time they see me, they're going to think of this. And it's like, you know, we have, that's what we call pride. And that holds us from our relationship with God in a very, very negative way. So let's look at this section here. We do this, right? We do this, well, maybe not all of it. Let's just read in James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? What should we do? Pray. Right? It says right there in Scripture, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Perfect. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church and pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Hey, there's times that we've done that. And I'm sure there's times that you have done that personally with someone. You don't need to wait for a church service for that to happen. Right? And this is really what we're supposed to do. It says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. How many times have we prayed, poured oil on people, and it hasn't happened? The person's still sick. What happened to these miraculous things that happened in the beginning of the New Testament, where Jesus did all these miraculous things? The disciples did miraculous things. Peter did miraculous things, right? He says, if he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Jesus said that many times. He says, your sins are forgiven. You're made well again, right? Being made well physically is a physical example of you being spiritually made well, right? It's the same thing with the baptism that we look at. And so sometimes people, you know, the Jewish people believe that if you were unwell, that's because you're harboring sin. Something wrong. That's why they asked the blind man that was blind from death, or blind from death, blind from birth. And they wanted to know, did he sin or did his parents sin? Right? And Jesus says, it wasn't any of that. He's just here as an example to show you the power of God and the healing that can happen. Right? And this guy, he believed Jesus. Right? And he was able to evangelize even to the Pharisees, who didn't quite like that, so they kicked him out of the temple. Because look what it says. If we want to do this very thing, if we want to heal people with oil, with prayer, laying the hands on them, look what it says. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. What is Scripture saying to do? You need to have a pure heart in which to do these things. That if you're sinning in an unconfessed sin, how is it you're going to possibly allow God to work through you to do things that are godly when you're that barrier of sin that's within inside you? So confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So when we say righteous, we're not talking about our own righteousness. We're talking about having the righteousness of Christ in us. Well, if Christ is in us, right, and we've confessed our sins, and God has forgiven us, then we have a pure heart. It's simple process like that. And when you have the pure heart, you allow then God to work through you for those healings. It's not about the oil. It's not about just the laying on the hands. It's about the people praying with a pure heart that makes a difference. So if you don't have the oil, you can still pray for that individual. Right? If you're not close to the person where you can touch them, you can still pray for that person. Answered prayer isn't so much dependent upon your physical presence and your physical touching. It's really dependent upon the condition of your heart. If you remember when Moses was to bring all the people before God in Mount Sinai, they were all to consecrate themselves, right? To clean themselves of any filth. You know, like their, if they were unclean or their clothes were unclean, they were to make it, according to the law, clean, make themselves clean before the Lord, before they went to visit and hear God's word. That was important. It's the same thing. We're supposed to do that. We don't need to do the physical things that they did. We need to have a pure heart. That means we need to confess our sins before God. And the question is, do we need to tell the world about it? No. There might be a person or two you have to talk to confess, ask for forgiveness. They may or may not give forgiveness to you, but that's what you do. Right? And it's set up that way. So we're looking at this sort of thing, that if you really want God to flow through you, say that prayer that King David said, create in me a pure heart. Right? And give me a steadfast spirit to sustain me. And Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gifts. It doesn't mean anything to God to give him praise when you hate your brother. And you can't talk to your brother, can't talk to your sister, can't talk to your co-worker because, well, nobody can because of who they are and the things they've done to us. I can't forgive them. And yet you want to have a close relationship with God who forgave you your sins. How can you harbor that when God himself has pushed your sins far, far away from anything? Why don't we do the same to others as what God has done for us? And God knows your heart, so don't lie, don't think you can hide anything from him that's set up in there. This, again, is mentioned in Scripture through some of the parables in many different ways. Come clean before God. And even Jesus, he's looking at this you know, he's speaking to the Pharisees because he used to hang around with ungodly people, if you want to call it that. In Matthew 9, 11 through 13, he says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And that's what he saw, what they saw. Jesus with these people that the Pharisees would not associate with. It says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So this is the thing that Jesus is saying. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Yes, God wants you to do missionary work, ministry work, all types of things to further the kingdom. But if you're doing those to think you're making yourself right with God and not dealing with that unconfessed sin, then it doesn't mean anything. God's after your heart, not the things you do. So I was telling those kids, the most important thing is your faith in God, because that's eternal. God wants us to work for Him, but He wants us to work for Him the way He wants us to work for Him. Because Hebrews talks about that. In chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, it says, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So there's only one individual that's been on this planet that is sinless, and that is Jesus Christ. And He stands before God as our high priest. Now, a high priest basically rules over all the other priests and all the subjects underneath the priesthood and stuff like that. So Jesus reigns. And He's the perfect one to do it because He is perfect. You know, we like to reign. We like to have positions of power. We like to have certain knowledge, like reading that book. That's why I read that, because I wanted to know words that nobody else knew, which is really stupid because I didn't even know the common ones. So how am I going to know these other ones? And you end up looking, in a way, like a fool, you know. And before God, it's just not right. You might be able to impress a few people around you, but God knows. And that's why when we really look at ourselves, oh, what a wretched fool I am, you know, before God. But He's the one that gives the heart. And He, it says here that let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So who gives us grace? God. Who gives us mercy? God. Who helps us in our time of need? God. Yeah. We need to have that relationship with Him. So get your hearts right with Him. I want to read Psalm 73. The reason I like this psalm an awful lot, because I think it's... We tend to struggle this way. At least I do. And we see that there seems like the life is unfair. And we seem to see people that are doing evil things that tend to prosper. And people that are doing godly things don't seem to get anywhere in this world sometimes. And it just doesn't seem fair. Well, this is a psalm of Asaph. I'm just going to read it to you. If you want to go there in your Bibles, Psalm 73, read along with me. I'm reading the NIV. And you're going to see the psalmist troubled. And he's taking his troubles to the Lord, right? And he's going to find an answer to his troubles, right? Now, his troubles are... The evil people seem to prosper and godly people don't. And so this is what he says. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. Basically, sucking all the stuff up that they're doing and attach themselves to it. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They go on amassing wealth. Purely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. Right? So what's all this? Why serve God if we don't seem to make wealth, if we don't seem to make progress, if you know, even if we have ailments and cancer and stuff like that, what is the purpose of even serving God at all? And that's what he's saying here. Right? I've sacrificed for God. And what's my reward? All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. There seems to be no end to this problem. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. And this is the turning point, the breaking point, right at verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. What I like about this, it gives me hope that serving God is purposeful. That by serving God and not serving these idols, keeping my hands clean and keeping my heart clean, is that there will be a reward and I'll be with God. And those that seem to prosper but don't have a heart for God, there'll be judgment for those. An eternal judgment, eternal damnation, where they'll spend eternity in hell. And the believers who truly believe God will be with God in heaven for eternity. So when God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, do you know what that means? Keep yourself pure with God here, now, in a sinful world. And you will see God for eternity. Because you'll, how did he put it? You'll enter his sanctuary. Yeah.
What if you go to hell and you don't like it?
Yeah. See, that's the thing that we believe, really, as Christians, is that you have an opportunity in which to choose God now while you're alive. Once you die, you've already made that choice. So when you're in hell and you decide that you don't like it, you're there. That's, I know, and that's why it's a good point, Pete, really, because that's why we need to evangelize. That's why we need to share the gospel, so that your brother or sister, mother or father, your co-worker, isn't going to spend their eternity in hell. At least they have an opportunity in which to know who God is and to serve Him. Yeah, Bunny.
I've heard things referred to as the 11th hour. Does that mean time is ticking and you've got to get right? Has anybody heard of
a program? Yeah. So sometimes it means like, you know, God works at the strike of noon or midnight, you know, where the Cinderella ends up going back to the pumpkin and you know, the chariot and all that stuff there. Well, it's the 11th hour, you know, that she gets, you know, whatever, the things get straightened out. And it's the same thing with God. Sometimes we go through 11 hours worth of trouble, and just before we think we're going to hit that death point, you know, God interacts, and you know, we learn lessons in that time, and, you know, we get to that point. So, but there's probably other mentions on that level. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. So right. So whether you accept the Lord, you know, when you're a young child and you live for the Lord all your life, or whether you're 85 years old and you accept Him moments before you die, right? The 11th hour of your life, if you want to call it that, God will receive you, you know, as your child. It's just that in that whole time, you know, that 80-some years that you could have lived for Christ, you didn't, you know, and so it's yeah, and that's that mourning process that we have. You know, blessed are those who mourn, you know, for they will, the kingdom of God will be theirs. Anyhow, does that make sense about the pure heart? All right, and it's something we really have to work at and to share. Sometimes we need a mentor. Sometimes we need a guide. Sometimes we need someone to help us through those tough times. Right? Don't let pride overtake you. Right? Allow someone to help you in the area that you need to be helped, or help someone that's in that area, you know, doesn't come to church, whatever, that needs it. And because there's eternity to have. Where are you going to spend it? Lord, I just thank you for this word that we have here today and for sharing so much with us. You are a merciful and a graceful God. You know all things. We can't hide anything from you. But we can confess. We can forgive. And we can have a Christ-like heart in the things that we do from now on. Lord, purify our hearts and hold us close. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.